Good evening. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Acts, the second chapter, and we're going to hang out there tonight. Most of our time is going to be spent there. And while you're turning over there, if you're like me, you probably have different feelings about different commandments in the Bible, don't you? There are some that you find it pretty easy to follow, and there are others that are more difficult. So for me, I've always been involved in music in school, and chorus and band and theater. And so singing to the Lord as a commandment to me doesn't seem like it's that hard. It's one of those things where I'd probably do that anyway. But other types of commandments, particularly like spreading the gospel with strangers, I'm very naturally introverted, and so I like to, you know, sit in my room and read a book or be alone. And so when I have to talk to somebody, especially spontaneously, to somebody that I don't know and I don't know anything about them, I'm not sure what to say. And so that commandment in particular for me is a difficult one. And so for me, when I'm faced with situations like that where there's something I know I need to do, and I want to do it, but it's very difficult, it helps me to have a plan. It's kind of a pattern. And, you know, we've been studying lately Brother Craig's Big Picture of the Bible, which is a great tool to use. A couple of years ago, when Brother Brent instituted the new teaching schedule, that was the first time when I had ever taught a class twice. Before that, I'd always just kind of, you know, it'd been shuffled around. And so since then, I've had the opportunity to teach the book of Acts a number of times, two or three times, or maybe even more than that now. We're going to start teaching it again this coming Sunday. And I've come to appreciate the book for the applications that it makes for us as Christians and for the modern day as well. It's a great history of the early church and what happened back then. But if you look at it, it's really, really powerful as a pattern for us in sharing the gospel and how should conversions really go and how, what can we do to make sure that they go the correct way. And so what I want to do tonight is to look at Acts chapter 2 and some other passages throughout the book of Acts and see if we can draw out a pattern of how are we supposed to, or what are we supposed to say when we go to somebody. And I'm not trying to give you a script that you can just read from as much as I am just trying to show you that as we look at all these different accounts of people being taught the gospel and being converted in the book of Acts, we see that there is a pattern and there are things that you can just kind of have in mind so that when you're going to somebody for the first time, you don't have to say, where do I start? What do I think about? So, my title for tonight is How to Share the Gospel, and maybe that seems simplistic, but it's not to say you don't know how to do this, but it's maybe a reminder, and like I said, for me, it's just a really good pattern for me to remember so that I know kind of what I want to do when I talk to somebody. So to set things up, the first thing I want to do is I want to read Acts, and most of the second chapter of Acts, and like I said, a lot of these conversion stories or gospel stories in the book of Acts kind of follow a pattern. So to set the groundwork, I want to just read this passage for you, and you've already listened to a scripture reading tonight, but you're going to get another one here. But we'll read through this and just be paying attention to the things that happen, little section divisions in this passage as we read through this together. So beginning in verse 1 of Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. Before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles' brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. All right. So this is what we call the first gospel sermon, the first time the gospel was given. It had a great reception, 3,000 people. And we call it a sermon, but you see, it was actually not that long. You know, how long did that take me to read? Maybe a couple, 5 minutes or so? It's not that long. But it's amazing to me that in that little passage, how much is communicated and how many of those things still work today. And so what I wanted to do was outline some of those for you. So the first thing, if we go back to the first couple of verses there in chapter 2, the first point that I would make, or the first step in your teaching the gospel, would be that you need to perform a miracle. No, it's actually that you need to get their attention, right? So I often think that, you know, Jesus was very different from the way that we are, in that he could see people's heart and know exactly what they needed to hear. He could perform a miracle for them, and I can't do that today, you know? And that's a downer when I come to thinking about how I'm going to convince somebody to be interested in spiritual things. But the thing that I also think about is that Jesus, even though he had those powers, very often didn't use them. He often got people's attention just through his words. And so we have lots of examples of that. Like when he's talking to Nicodemus, he says things all the time that for us, having heard these statements over and over again in the last, you know, our whole lives, really, these things don't sound as crazy as they probably sounded back then. So when he says to Nicodemus, unless one is born again, if you're not sure what he means, you're probably thinking, okay, what? You know, and Nicodemus himself was confused, and he said, well, can somebody enter into the womb again? I don't understand what you're telling me. And so Jesus here just using his words gets the guy's attention and makes him want to ask more questions, make him want to ask something else and to seek more information. Again, talking to some Jews here, he says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And so this sounds even crazier and maybe even disturbing, right? Like, what am I getting into? And, you know, the Romans, later on, after Jesus had established the church and returned to heaven, got to the point where they were even, you know, criticizing and saying, you know, evil things about the Christians because they thought they were cannibals. They heard this kind of talk and they thought, you know, they're into some weird stuff. And so, you know, again, saying things like this got people's attention in a way that, you know, made them want to know more. And again, when he was talking with the woman from Samaria at the well, he said, a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And you know that they go on to have further conversation about what does he mean. In this case, all he had to say to her was, give me a drink, it sounds like, because that was in and of itself not something that he would have normally done. A Jew would normally have said to a Samaritan. And so the fact that he's talking to her at all in this case was an attention getter. But here he goes on to tell her all these things that really kind of make her think, who am I talking to? It's not just Jesus who says things like this. Paul, when he was at the Areopagus, was speaking to a bunch of men who loved to talk about philosophy and all kinds of new ideas. So they prided themselves on having heard it all. And as he was talking to them, he says, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. Okay, so he is talking to these people who think they know it all. They've heard all this stuff, and he says to them, hey, I'm going to talk to you about the thing that you don't know about. And so what a great tactic to use to get their attention. And so the point of all this is that whether it's speaking in tongues or healing a lame man, or whether it's using something that's interesting to that person, I think that's the starting point. We've seen this over and over again in a number of different cases in the book of Acts. And so the trick, though, I think, is to say things that people aren't expecting. And we sometimes say things that I think we think will come across that way, and they end up not. Like, you know, how many times have you seen billboards like this or something? I don't know, if you ever sponsored a billboard like this, I'm not getting on to you. But I see these and I cringe sometimes because I think I'm on the team that's, you know, rooting for this kind of thing to work. But when I see it, I kind of wonder, is this really working? Have people heard this so often? And when you come at it this strongly, like heaven or hell, what do you know? It just seems like they are probably shutting down people more than they are actually getting them. I'd be interested to know how many people call this number. Maybe it's a lot. But to me, it seems like there are a lot of things like, have you found Jesus yet? And things like that, where when people hear that, they just put their guard up and they really close down. So I would say things like, you know, finding ways that you can talk to people about topics that they are interested in now, but then give them a little bit of a spiritual angle on them. So if they're talking to you about how they don't know how a scientist could possibly be a Christian as well because the two are diametrically opposed, even just saying something as simple, well, you know, science and the Bible don't actually contradict each other. That might make them say, what? Well, okay, and then you might get to talk more, even if you're just going to be listening at that point, because they're going to tell you about all the ways that it contradicts. You know, at least you've started a conversation. Or I know a lot of times I feel like I get accused of being hateful because I believe that certain things are sinful. And so just by saying to those people, you know, well, we actually don't hate those people, you know, and then that kind of, that's where they thought we were coming from. They, you know, they honestly thought that we were coming from a hateful place. So just saying, well, we don't actually hate those people. And then going on to explain. So just thinking about ways that you can say something spiritual in a way that is clever or that is unexpected, just the way Jesus did, will kind of be able to make that impression and get people's attention. So that's step one, is to get their attention. The next step, I would say, in this example in Acts chapter 2, is to point them to Scripture. And you can't overstate this, because I think a lot of times when we are, especially me, when I'm engaged in a study that is very off the cuff or it's sudden, I don't want to quote Scripture because I might misquote it or I might not say the verse reference correctly or something like that. So I just tell them what I think and how do I feel. But in all of these examples in Acts, you see that they refer back to Scripture. And so here in the book of Acts, I think it's Acts chapter 4, Peter is in Solomon's portico and he's just healed a lame man. He's gathered a huge crowd around him because of that. And he says, "Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord and that he may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.' Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." And so we see this example of Peter is not just saying, you know, listen to me and hear what I have to say. I witnessed Jesus being here. But he talks about how all of the prophets, which these people who were coming to the temple would have been very familiar with, he says all of those things were pointing to this. And so you really ought to recognize it. And then again, in another example, Stephen's address in Acts chapter 7, I'll not read all of that, but he goes through basically a history of the Jewish nation and the promises made to the Jews. And so he's basically saying, I'm not delusional. I know what I'm talking about. And then he goes on to give them examples of, or he goes on to convict them and to say what they've done wrong. And so the thing I would say about this is it's important for us not to just give our opinion or to make it sound as though this is just a belief that we have. A lot of people believe that people who are religious believe things just blindly. And so to say that we have a reason for the things that we believe is important. And another thing I would say, too, is that we shouldn't just launch into some sort of a memorized pitch, not a rote, you know, script that we can just rattle off. We've seen so many examples. For instance, the Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip is talking to him, he's in the back of a chariot, he's reading Isaiah, and he asks him about whether he understands what he reads. And then Philip says that beginning at that scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And so he kind of found out where he was already in his understanding of scripture. Because sometimes I think we doubt our own knowledge of scripture, but oftentimes we're coming to talk to somebody that we don't know what exactly they believe or how do they understand the scriptures. And so finding out where they are and then taking them from that point up through the rest of what they need to know is very important. So second point would be pointing them to scripture. And then the third thing that I see when I look at this passage is just telling them Jesus' story. And I think that often sounds pretty, you know, basic as well. But I think that we would be surprised, maybe you've been surprised, when you talk with people and you find out just how few people have actually heard the true story of Jesus. There are so many versions of that out there, and so many people think that they've heard it. You can't just ask somebody, Have you heard about Jesus? Because you don't know when they say yes, what do they mean by that? And so we kind of feel like it's such a part of our day-to-day of thinking about it and understanding it that we can just kind of mention it and all of these implications get hooked up. But for a lot of people, it's not a thing that that they're familiar with or that they've heard correctly just portrayed to them. And something else that I see in the book of Acts and in all these conversion stories is that there are a lot of different ways that you can go about presenting Jesus. And none of them are exhaustive. They don't have to be some kind of a, you know, telling the entire story or reading through, or, hey, would you want to have a Bible study and in 13 weeks we'll study the entire book of Matthew so that you can understand the story of Jesus? That can come later. But it's just kind of an overview. When the apostles, or Peter, was arrested after, and it was before the Sanhedrin, he said, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, let me start over, let me back up. At this occasion, Peter was being put on trial because he had healed a lame man outside of the temple, and then they had arrested him. But when they put him on trial, the person questioning him asks him a very, very open-ended question. He says, why do you do these things? And he doesn't even say what they're accused of. So he basically lets Peter just fill in the blanks. He gives him a complete, you know, just open-ended question. So then he says, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So you see here, I think that these men would have had a familiarity with Jesus already, but Peter doesn't go into a lot of explanation about who Jesus is. He gives just enough information to tell them what they need to know. Again, he's on trial later, after having been imprisoned, and then an angel, you know, helps him to escape from prison. And the captain went with the other officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So again, you see just a kind of a very well-written, beautiful overview of who Jesus is. Just really quick. Doesn't have to be in-depth. But it's just giving them the information that they lack. And again, also to Cornelius, and he's talking to a Gentile audience. He says, that word you know which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God, or before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. So after just reading those three different presentations of Jesus, you can see there's similar elements to all of them. They all tell the same story, but they do it slightly differently. Certain ones give different details, and others give fewer details. So you can see it's the same story. I have a presenter. I'm a presentation fan. Study it, I guess. And there's a guy that I've watched a lot, and I really like his style. His name is Simon Sinek. It's S-I-N-E-K. And I had the opportunity to hear him speak in person, and I liked his presentation so much that I just wanted to go find it and see if he had given it somewhere else and it was online somewhere. And in watching a bunch of videos to see, is this the speech I heard? Is this the speech I heard? I kept hearing the same kind of stories, but they were in different order, or they were told slightly differently. He told different things. And so he actually gave a webinar. It's wonderful technology that we have now. You're not that removed from all these people that you watch or read. And I asked a question in the chat, hoping maybe it would get asked, and it did. And I basically asked him, how do you structure your presentations? Because I can't find any one presentation given twice. I can't find, they're all different. How do you do that? How do you prepare for that many presentations? And he said, basically, think of it like you've got a picture, and you're trying to get the picture across, and you know you don't have time to present the whole thing. You can't paint the entire thing in every detail in the amount of time you have to talk. So I know all this material really well. I know all these stories. I might just fill in a little detail over here, and then I might jump down here and fill in a little detail over here. And by the time we get done talking, I hope that they have a picture of the entire thing altogether. They don't have the complete picture, but they get it. They see what I'm trying to say. And I thought, that's great, just to be able to say that I know enough about Scripture that I don't necessarily have to have a game plan of, you know, here are my 3 points I want to make, but I can fill in enough of the details to get the point across. And so that's kind of what I mean in this section, is to tell them the story of Jesus, to get the point across in whatever amount of detail is appropriate for that audience. So then looking back at our example, the next step in the process after telling them the story is to convict them. And I think that this is the biggest challenge for me. And I think it's because of our society, maybe. We just don't like to tell people that they're wrong for fear of any number of things that are going to happen. They're not going to like us, too. They're going to call us hateful people. They're going to... I mean, I could, in some situations, if I call somebody out at the wrong place at the wrong time, I could lose my job, you know? I mean, if I tell the wrong person that I disagree with them in the wrong way, it doesn't come across. And so telling people something sensitive like this, even if it is important to us and we do recognize the weight of it, it can be very difficult. But we do have to establish guilt for them, make them feel like there is something that they have to do. And as we see a lot of these examples, they didn't hold back. On the sermon on Pentecost, that first gospel sermon, he says, and that one verse, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so he basically says, you're responsible for killing. All this stuff I just said, you killed him. And so that's, imagine how that came across. And it says that they said, well, what can we do after that? And then again, in the sermon on Solomon's portico, which we mentioned earlier, says that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. And so, you know, we can often tell somebody that they're a sinner, but look at how they are giving them exact details. This is the specific sin that you're guilty of. It just takes incredible guts, I think, to stand up in front of a group of people and say things like this. And then finally, in Stephen's address, you know, most of these things, most of the other two examples I read are kind of coming from a loving place. This is more of an accusatory place because of the level, I guess, of stubbornness that he saw in his audience. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. So I said a minute ago, I'm worried about people and what they'll do to me if I tell them they're doing something wrong. I don't know if I have to say too much. This was Stephen, and you know what happened after this. He was willing to tell them they were wrong, even if it meant that his life. And when we look at it in that perspective, nothing that's going to happen to me for telling someone that they're wrong is anywhere near that. I mean, we don't have to worry about being killed for the most part. And yet they were willing to do that. And so should we be when we are telling people, you know, what they need to hear. So I think the key, you know, again, is just to say all these things out of love, to say it from a place of wanting to help, but to not refrain from saying it. So that's point number four. And the last point, the last step in the pattern, is just then telling them what to do. Remember in Acts chapter 2, he says, you know, they came to him and they said, what do we need to do? And it's very simple. We don't have to make it that complicated. He says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And so we see here, they give them really clear instructions, repent, be baptized. And, you know, I think that we need to make sure that we give them a full picture of what needs to be done, not just that, okay, you have this experience, you are baptized, and then you can go off and that's it, we'll never see you again. And we also need to make sure that we use scripture to support it. And so, you know, there are a lot of people, who don't believe that baptism is necessary, but, you know, you look at all these examples and you see it is always, it's always one of those things that is, it is a part of the stories that were, you know, the examples that were given in the book of Acts. And so here it's a direct commandment. He tells them repent and be baptized. In the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, he's just telling him that he's preaching Jesus to him. And then Philip opened his mouth. It says, and then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. And then now as they went down the road, they came to some water and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? So we can infer from that what he must have taught him included baptism. And then in this next one, I don't know of a better example of the fact that we have to have baptism to be saved than the story of Saul's conversion. Here was Saul who was converted, and he was then blind and did not eat or drink for 3 days in the city of Damascus before this happens. And then finally, after those 3 days, you can imagine that Saul has seen the Lord at this point. He's full of fear. Does he believe in the Lord at that point? I'm almost certain he does. And yet here, when Ananias comes to him, he says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So if there was ever a person that was going to be able to be saved through belief alone by accepting the Lord into his heart, it would be Saul. But we see even after 3 days, he still had that requirement for being baptized. And so just by familiarizing ourselves with these conversion stories in the book of Acts, we can use these things to point people to the right process, you know, and to tell them, here's what you need to do. So it's not just enough a lot of times for you to tell them what they need to hear by showing them scriptures and saying, here is the example for you. That's just so much more powerful. Okay, well, you've listened very well. So to recap, how to share the gospel, getting their attention, pointing them to the scriptures, telling them Jesus' story, and then convicting them and telling them what they need to do next. And I think we've talked about this in the studies that we've done with Ken Craig's series, but this really doesn't have to take that long. It doesn't require us having a month-long Bible study or even more than a couple of, you know, 30 minutes to an hour maybe. But I wanted to say as a side note at the end here, it does take time to go through this, and I think one of the reasons that I struggle sometimes with not sharing the gospel is because I'm in a hurry. And even if I had the opportunity to share it with somebody, I don't have time right now. Can we schedule some time later when we can talk? And what are the chances of that actually coming to fruition? I can check the box and say I actually, you know, I tried, but so often I think that's not the case. And most of the problem is just that my schedule is so full and I didn't have time if somebody had talked to me about it at Starbucks, I didn't have time to sit with them for 5 minutes. I had to be going. I had to grab my drink and run or something. And so I think that's one of the biggest motivators that I have for trying to unload my schedule, you know, and be less busy, so that I can be available to people. But Again, the point is just that, you know, we have to make time, we have to be able to actually sit down and do this stuff. And so I hope this has been helpful. I hope that seeing a pattern, you know, that you can use is something that helps you. I know it helps me to just kind of have a game plan when I go in to talk with people. I hope this will help. In Mark chapter 16 and 15 and 16, Jesus is giving what we call the Great Commission. And he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And it's our job to go to everybody. And God wants everybody to hear the gospel, to understand it, and to obey it. And you can't understand it. And if you're here this evening and you've not obeyed and you've not made that change in your life, or if you've not ever heard the story and you would like to, we can help you with those things if you would be willing to study with us. So if there's anything we can do to help you this evening, we ask you to come forward while we stand and sing.